Oh, I enjoy coloring, mostly, especially since they have all kinds of different ones now. When you color, especially now that I'm an adult, I have the ability to break this crown, right? I could snap that. If I color too hard, I can actually rip the paper. I have to be real gentle with my crown in order to color something in, right? If I press too hard, well, that's good. There's a person in this page that's purple. I don't know why. If I press too hard, I could really mess it up. In order to color with a nice wax Crayola crayon, we have to be gentle, right? We know that we have the power to do more with it, but we have to be gentle in order for it to come out correctly, in order to color, in order to bring that color to the page. We have to be gentle with our power. And today's word with the Beatitudes is meek. Meek. And is that a word that you hear a lot? No. It's not. Is that a word you use? Have you ever used that word? No. You haven't used that word. It's hard because meek, it means meek. I mean, like, how do you find it? And we know that the language that the Bible was written in wasn't written in English, right? It was written in Greek. And the word here that we translate for meek, it kind of means having power, but being gentle about it. Not using it to hurt people, but using it for its purpose. So even though I have the power to color hard and to maybe rip the paper or break the crown, I don't use it. Right? In order to fulfill the purpose of this crown, I have to be a little bit more gentle than I would with other things. And so there's a certain level of gentleness and a certain level of humbleness that goes into being meek. And the best example of this is probably Jesus. It's probably better than crowns. Jesus, he had the power to wipe people out. He had the power to make people bow the knee to him. He had that power. But when he comes to the city of Jerusalem, instead of wiping it off, he wept over it. Instead of wiping it out, he rode in on a donkey. That's meekness. Being gentle with our power. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Brother. Good morning. So good to see everybody today. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, if you will, please. Matthew 5, verse 5 will be our text today. It's good to be back with you. As you know, I went to Oklahoma City last week to celebrate the 80th birthday of my older sister, my oldest sister, oldest of all the siblings. Was able to see not only her, but my brother John, my younger sister Joanne. It's good to see all them, nephews, nieces. It was good to be there, and I appreciate that opportunity to be able to, you allowed me to be able to go. Appreciate Ben for preaching to my place while I was gone as well. I just want to thank you that. We had a very scary trip going because it was snowing, and it was, slipping and sliding several times. Saw a few trucks, jackknife. Mark was telling me that he also took that trip that morning to St. Louis. So he knows what that road was like. But yes. But we're glad that everything went well. It's good to be back home with you again. We are continuing our series from the Beatitudes that I've titled The Pursuit of Happiness. The Pursuit of Happiness. And today we're going to be talking about restrained power, okay? If you walk up to a group of boys playing basketball or baseball, soccer, something like that, and ask each of them what quality that they would like to possess, you'll get answers like to run fast, to jump high, to be strong. I mean, not a single one of them will answer, I'd like to be meek and gentle, you know? I mean, you're just not going to hear that. As a kid, I always enjoyed going to my cousin Michael's house because he had boxes and boxes full of comic books, every comic book imaginable from Richie Rich to the Green Lantern. But not only did I like reading the comics, I liked the ads found in the back. For $1, you can buy X-ray glasses to enable you to see through walls. And you can imagine what teenage boys thought they could do with that, okay? I mean, you could buy sea monkeys. You know, just pour the powder in a fish tank, and hundreds of cute little sea monkeys would appear and build their own city. At least that's what the ad said. But my all-time favorite ad was for the Charles Atlas bodybuilding course. You remember that ad? I mean, there's this, you know, this 97-pound weakling on the beach. You know, sort of like the Barney Fife physique. And he's sitting there with a girl, and along comes a bully. And the bully, you know, pushes him around, kicks sand in his face, and he goes off with the girl. And the little weakling, I mean, he just can't do anything to stop it. And so the ad says, are you tired of being pushed around? Are you tired of having sand kicked in your face? Just write to me. And so you can write Charles Atlas, and in 90 days, okay, think about this. In 90 days, you can become a muscle man and start pushing bullies around. I mean, Charles Atlas made lots of money from this ad because he appealed, you know, to the male ego. The real man, you know, just doesn't want anybody to push them around. But imagine if we would place an ad like the one you see on the screen. And say, you know, here's this ad that says, in just 90 days, you can become a meek person. Are you tired of pushing people around? Are you tired of winning the fights? Well, just write to me, and you can be meek and mild. I mean, I doubt if we would make enough money to even pay for the advertisement, do you think? Because everybody looks at meekness as being weakness, and they want no part of it. But I want you to understand, meekness is not weakness. I want you to say this with me. Meekness is not weakness. One cold February night, a theology student named Patrick Keating was walking home to his Greenwich Village apartment in New York City when he witnessed a couple of muggers robbing an old man. And Keating had every reason to avoid the problem. I mean, he didn't know the man. No one would ever know that he saw this crime. He was outnumbered, and there was no personal gain for him to truly get involved at all. And yet, despite the obvious, he ran and jumped on the muggers. The old man escaped and ran for help. Moments later, two shots rang out. The muggers ran away. Keating lay dead. Now, the mayor eulogized Keating, saying nobody was watching Paul Keating on the street that night. Nobody made him step forward in that time of crisis. He did it because of who he was. His girlfriend said, Paul wouldn't hurt anybody. He was the meekest man I know. Now, obviously, Paul Keating's meekness did not make him a coward. In fact, only the most courageous can be meek. I mean, the muggers certainly weren't courageous. I mean, they ganged up on an innocent old man, and yet I'm sure they would brag about their courage and their strength and their power to strike fear at anyone and, you know, at any time they wanted to. I'm sure they could brag about it. But undoubtedly, they would scoff at the idea of meekness. I mean, those who are meek are weak, they would think. But the one who was indeed meek, Paul Keating, was courageous enough not only to put his life on the line, but in fact give his life for another. I mean, I wouldn't call Paul Keating weak, would you? I wouldn't call him weak. Now, both King David and Jesus Christ extol the qualities of meekness. David writes in Psalm 37, verse 11, if you're taking notes, that the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. I mean, to the world, meekness means timidity, you know, weakness, you know, cowardice. But yet this is not at all what David and Jesus meant by the word meek. In fact, Jesus is not saying, you know, blessed are the cowards, the spineless, the fearful people who just let people run all over them. Blessed are they, happy are they. That's not what he is saying at all. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of what? Power. A spirit of power. Meekness is a quality of strength and power. The meek are powerful because they won't run over people, even if they are able. So I want us to begin by taking a look, number one, that meekness is power under God's control. Say this with me. Meekness is power under God's control. Now again, as Ben was just sharing with us, the Greek word for meek that Jesus uses is really a unique word. It actually has reference to a wild stallion that has been tamed. Okay? That's what it has reference to. And I want you to imagine a wild stallion. No man has ridden him. Bridle and bit have never been put on him. I mean, he's wild. He's full of energy and strength and spirit. But now if you take that horse and tame him, what happens? Well, he becomes meek. Let's bring up that slide. I mean, you can put a saddle on him. You can put a bit in his mouth and reins over his neck. His master can now ride him. But does that mean that you've taken away any of the horse's strength? I mean, have you taken away any of the horse's spirit or his power? I mean, have you taken away any of his energy? I mean, not at all. That horse can easily stomp his trainer to death if he so desires. He is as strong as he has always been. And the only difference is now that horse's strength and energy and spirit are being controlled by his master and channeled for the useful purposes that his master wants to use him for. He is just as powerful as he's always been. But that power is now under his master's control. Jesus says, happy are the meek, because the meek have placed all their power under the master's, God's, control. I mean, when we let God's Spirit take over and produce within us an attitude of meekness, then God, you know, is able to channel all of our strength and energy and spirit and power to do His will. And that's where true happiness comes from, brothers and sisters, friends. True happiness comes from doing the will of God. Amen? That's where true happiness comes from. I mean, meekness produces happiness because you're no longer at the mercy of your own passion. You can say no to the sexual advances of the new girl at work. You can tell your friends who invite you to a wild night out on town that you are not interested. No, I'm not going. I mean, you're happy because you no longer give in to the whim of your emotions and your anger. You can take an insult without giving one back. You can turn the other cheek, not because you're weak, but because you are stable and strong in the Lord. You're happy because you're free. I mean, free from having to prove yourself, free from walking around with a chip on your shoulder, just daring people to knock it off so that you can show them how tough you are. And what a relief. What a relief that is, that I don't have to prove anything to anybody, that all I am trying to do is to follow my Father's will. That's power under God's control. In fact, Jesus himself describes himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, in the American Standard Version, as being meek and lowly in heart. It's the same word that he uses in Matthew 5, verse 5. And because of this description, many view Jesus as being weak, fragile, and even effeminate. I mean, many movies and paintings portray Jesus this way. But Jesus was meek, but there was not a fearful bone in his body. I mean, as a carpenter, okay? As a carpenter who didn't have power tools and built everything by hand, undoubtedly he was strong physically. Luke says that he grew in stature, Luke 2, verse 52. He was the kind of man who engendered respect even from his enemies. I mean, that can't be said of many men like that today. He single-handedly forced the money changers out of the temple in John 2, verses 14 and following. And not only that, Jesus had at his disposal an army of angels waiting to fight at his command. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, only one would have been plenty. Only one would be enough. I mean, Jesus was powerful. And yet the Apostle Peter writes this about Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now that is meekness. And friends, I want you to understand that it wasn't that Jesus couldn't retaliate or make threats and carry out with those threats, but he put his power under God's control, under his Father's control. Jesus was meek, as demonstrated by his love, compassion, and concern for people. Again, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. There's that word. I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then Jesus tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus deals gently with the ignorant and those going astray. And then the prophet Isaiah said this about the promised Messiah. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, he said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And this is applied to Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 20. And Isaiah's passage describes the compassion of Christ that he has for the hurting people. I mean, he doesn't go around trampling the weak, the bruised, the faint-hearted. Jesus knows that people are fragile. They can be broken as easily as a bruised reed and have their spirit snuffed out like a flickering wick of a candle. But instead, Jesus goes about gently, meekly, strengthening the weak and reigniting the spirit of the faint-hearted. And brothers and sisters, we too need to emulate the meekness of Jesus in our dealings with people. Amen? Do you know someone hurting right now? Maybe it's somebody that you work with, a fellow employee. Maybe it's your boss. Could be somebody that you see every day at school. A person who needs a friend, someone who needs to hear the words. How are you doing, really? How are you doing? I mean, we may be stronger, more influential, more spiritual, more popular, more wealthy, but when we take on the meekness of Jesus, we consider others better than ourselves and more important than ourselves. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, okay? But then I want us to understand that, again, Jesus says we are to be meek. But then secondly, he says the meek will inherit the earth. Say this with me. The meek will inherit the earth. Now, society thinks not the meek, but the ruthless and the powerful will inherit the earth. And we look at the tangible power that man possesses, his physical strength, his wealth, his prominent positions or prestigious positions, his intellect, and we think that these are the one things that enable one to conquer fear and to dominate the world. But can power, possessions, or popularity truly erase our fears and secure possession of the earth? Well, if power could, then Joseph Stalin would have been fearless. And although he himself was feared by many, this infamous Russian premier was afraid to go to bed at night. He had 7 different bedrooms. Each could be locked as tightly as a safe. And in order to foil any would-be assassins, he slept in a different one each night. 5 chauffeur-driven limousines transported him wherever he went, with the curtains closed so that no one could see in which car Stalin was actually in. So deep-seated was his fear that he employed a servant whose sole task was to monitor and protect his tea bags. He was a fearful, fearful man. If possessions conquered fear, then the late billionaire Howard Hughes, you know, would have been fearless. But you probably know his story. I mean, his distrust of people and his paranoia of germs led to this once brilliant businessman to Mexico, where he died a lonely death as an undernourished hermit with a belly-length beard and corkscrew fingernails. But what about popularity? Well, Beatle John Lennon, his fame as a singer, songwriter, and pop icon made him a household word. I mean, his music still resonates in the hearts of people of all generations. However, this man who was once said that I am more popular than Jesus. This man who once said I am more popular than Jesus is described by his biographers as a frightened man, unwilling to sleep with the lights off and afraid to touch anything because of its filth. You see, these things that we admire and earnestly seek after do not help these men to conquer the earth. Paul Keating conquered the earth when he conquered fear when he jumped on these muggers to protect the innocent old man. He wasn't fearless because he thought that he was so much stronger than they. He wasn't fearless because he thought that he was invincible to any bullet. No bullet can harm him. He was fearless because he was meek, who loved and cared for people. And so he just couldn't stand idly by and watch somebody get hurt without at least trying to stop it. You see, only the meek will inherit the earth. Paul tells us, this is interesting, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, he says that everything belongs to the Christian, including the world. But what I want you to listen to, I want you to listen to David. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Psalm. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 5. David writes, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this." Okay, he says, you commit to God, and this is what He's going to do for you. "He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret with men when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their evil schemes, their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Friends, God's people are the ones who are truly blessed. Amen? We are the ones who understand what true happiness really is. I mean, we may not own a square inch of land, but we have true peace and joy and wealth that is ours right now, and no one else has claim to. And ultimately, we're going to inherit the new earth, the eternal life, the eternal home in heaven that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. I read recently that the eastern Atlantic seacoast is sinking into the ocean. New York, Florida, North, South Dakota, all those eastern, you know, they're sinking into the ocean about a rate of a half an inch each year. That's 5 inches every 10 years. Now, it's going to take a long time before the citizens of Indianapolis can do some deep sea fishing off their back porch, okay? It's going to take a while, but it's interesting how God keeps giving us these little reminders that this physical world of ours, this physical earth, is not eternal. In fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." We do the will of God by placing ourselves under God's control. And if you want to inherit the earth and have the blessed and happy life now, as well as the hope of and a secure happy life in heaven, then what we need to do is to let Jesus Christ rule our hearts, to become meek by giving God complete control of your life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, when you are blessed are the meek, because the meek know where their power comes from. It comes from Almighty God. Amen? I ask the question here, are you weak or are you meek? Are you weak or are you meek? Junior high. That junior high is a tough time for kids. Junior high. I mean, you're not the little cute kid anymore. You know, you're not the high school kid. You're in junior high. I can remember being in junior high, and there was a group of kids that were not really a good group of kids. You know what I'm talking about? And they would always try to get people to do things that were not right and certainly wasn't pleasing to God, you know. And they were trying to do that. And they would try to do that to me as well. I just simply did not want any part of it. But what they would do is, if you didn't go along with what they wanted to do, they would then try to belittle you. And back when I was in junior high, I know this is probably not true today, but back when I was in junior high, what they would say is, "Freddie, Are you a woman? Are you a woman? You're not going to do that. Are you a woman? I don't know what the girls said to each other. Are you a man? I don't know if that happened or not. But you know, it was just kind of a way there. You know, are you chicken? Are you a woman? Are you weak? Are you, you know, oh, are you a wimp? And that's what they want to know. And really, life hasn't changed. Because that's what corporate America wants to know too. They want to know, are you a wimp? Are you willing to do what it takes? I can remember when I got into selling door-to-door Kirby vacuum cleaners, okay? Selling door-to-door, there would be some of those people that would come and train us. Now, fortunately, I had the owner of the Kirby company that I worked for was an elder of the church. But there were, but they would bring people from the, you know, from the corporate office that would come there and train. And I mean, you know, what he would say, I want you to know that this is a dog-eat-dog world, and you've got to do things that may not be ethical. And I'm thinking, you know, and the boss said, okay, we're done, you know. Because we realize that this is what the world thinks. Meek. Nobody wants to be. I appreciate what Ben said a while ago when he asked the kids, do you ever use the word meek? We don't use that word. Because meekness is weakness according to the world. And there's no way we want to be meek. But I want to be as meek and lowly as Jesus. Amen? That's what I want to be. I want to be as meek and lowly as Jesus because there is no one more powerful than He. Amen? No one. If you're here today, if you're not a child of God, this is your opportunity once again today to really look at your life. Look deep within your soul, within your life, and see what it is that God wants you to do to be like His Son Jesus. We're getting ready to sing this invitation song, and it's just a way, really, truly, that we just look at ourselves. What is it that I need to change? What is it that I need to do different? Who do I need to be? Am I trying to please the world or am I trying to please God? Who am I want to be like? Do I want to be like the world? Or do I want to be like Jesus? And when you're like Jesus, the world, man, they want no part of that. They want no part of that, and they will belittle you and try to demean you for being like Christ. But it's only when we are like Christ that we can inherit the earth. And if you're here today, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if it strengthen you in any way, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.